Hey, greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we will consider the next parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. Now, just as a reminder of what we have considered the last time we met, parables have the purpose of both revealing and concealing. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable, it was not just a mere illustration to explain a point, but it has a very important spiritual purpose behind each parable that he tells. The parables of the Lord Jesus Christ serve to reveal spiritual truths to those who will believe. And those who will believe his words, those who will trust him, will understand the spiritual truths. But for those who will not believe, for those who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, they will not understand the meaning of the parables. It is concealed to them and exposes their unbelief. And so this is the purpose of parables. And what you'll find is that many of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And this is the nature of some of the parables that we will look at in the coming weeks. And that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is likened unto such and such. And the Lord Jesus Christ will give a parable. Right, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a mustard seed. Right, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a woman who has hid 3 measures of meal, right, and the whole meal was leavened. And so many of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ deal with specifically explaining to believers what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And the parable of the wheat and tares is no different. Right, if you look at our first verse in our passage in verse 24, right, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke another parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And so the parable of the wheat and the tares is to teach us a very important lesson concerning the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And for each parable that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches about the kingdom of heaven, right, know that a very specific aspect of the kingdom of heaven is being emphasized. And so in the case of the wheat and the tares, right, one of the emphasis of this parable is the fact that the church on earth is made up of both believers and unbelievers or professing believers. And this is the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to learn from this parable. And the lesson can be applied in 2 ways. Right? Firstly, is to make sure that we ourselves are wheat and not tares, that we ourselves are true believers. And secondly, also to teach us how we are to understand the church. And because the church is not perfect. Right, the church is made up of both believers and unbelievers. And so we must then have a right understanding of the church. And so this is what we want to learn from this parable today, God willing. And there are 3 aspects or 3 things concerning the kingdom that we find in this parable. And so you have also seen how the explanation to this parable is given later on in verses 36 to 43. Right, so we will take it section by section in terms of the parable. Okay, then we will consider the section on the parable and what Jesus explains, right? And then we go on section by section. Okay, so that will be how we will study this parable today. And so first, the Bible tells us from verses 24 to 25, the nature of the kingdom of heaven, right? The nature of the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so first we see how the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sows seed, right? Or a farmer. A farmer who sows seed on his field. Right? And this farmer or this worker what is the identity of this person who sows? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 37 that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as a farmer who sows a good seed, and this good seed is supposed to bring forth wheat. And the work of the Son of Man, right, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ uses this term, Son of Man, to refer to himself? It's because the emphasis of the Son of Man is his humanity. Right? It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, being eternally God, came down to earth, became a man to dwell among us for what purpose? To attain our salvation. And that the Son of Man came to this earth to work the works of him that had sent him, God the Father. God the Father sent God the Son into this world to reveal who God the Father is to the world. And that's what the book of John tells us. God the Son came to this world to work out, to work for our salvation. And by earning our righteousness that we need to stand before God, and by dying on the cross, taking the penalty of our sins. And so this is the Son of Man that the Bible is speaking of. The Son of Man who went forth to sow good seed. And so what is this good seed then? Now, of course, the good seed here must refer to the gospel. Because the Son of Man, when he came, what did he do all these things to attain? Well, he did that to attain our salvation. And when he came on this earth, what he went about doing was to preach the kingdom of heaven. Right? That is what the Bible tells us. He preached repentance. And he asked the people to repent and turn to him for salvation. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing as the farmer, as one who was entrusted with this work to do. The work of the Son of Man is the work of planting good seed, the good seed of the gospel. And the word good here, in the Bible, there are different words that are translated as good. Right, this word good here speaks of, yes, an intrinsic goodness, a goodness that is good in nature, objectively good. But oftentimes, the emphasis of this word is that it brings forth goodness. Right, so sometimes this word is translated as beautiful. And so it speaks of an innate, natural goodness that now is seen outwardly. And so in this case, the good seed, well, the seed itself is good. It is not the corrupt seed. And the gospel seed that has been sown is good. And it brings forth goodness. It brings forth salvation. It brings forth regeneration. And that was what the Son of Man did in his work on earth. And so that's why the nature of the kingdom is that this is Christ's work on earth. Right, the kingdom of heaven that is described here must be understood rightly. The kingdom of heaven, in depending on the context, right, sometimes can refer to exclusively all who are believers. Right, so if you see in the other portions, the other parables, right, sometimes the kingdom of heaven will refer to all true believers. In other words, the invisible church. Right, those who are true believers, truly part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, but in other instances, in other contexts, as we see here, right, the kingdom of heaven is described as not the invisible church or the church Catholic or universal, right, but the visible church. Right, of course, when we say Catholic church, we are not talking about the Roman Catholic church. Right, Catholic just means universal. And universal church means all who are truly born again, right? And the Lord knows who are truly born again. And that consists of the invisible church, right? Why invisible? Because we do not know who are all those who are truly born again. And it includes also those who have gone before us, right? So that is the invisible church. But the visible church is the church local, right? Not the church universal. Right? Why do we call it a local church? Because it has a locality address. Right, so it's a church whereby people come together visibly, gathering together in a particular location professing themselves to be believers. And so in this case, the kingdom of heaven, right, because of the context, is speaking about how the wheat and the tares are sown together. Right, it's speaking about the church visible. Right, it's speaking about the church witness on earth. And so do not be confused here. The Bible is not saying that the kingdom of heaven, meaning all true believers, are made up of some true believers, some not true believers, meaning that what, they can lose their salvation? Well, of course not. Right, so we must rightly understand the meaning of the kingdom of heaven in its context. Right? In elsewhere also, the Bible will, other parables also, the Bible uses the kingdom of heaven, right, to describe the context of the visible church. Okay, those who profess to be believers. Right, and so in this case, right, the kingdom of heaven, right, the church on earth, it is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has established. Right, very interestingly, at this point in time, in the life of Christ, know that the ecclesiastical witness had not really kick-started yet. Right, when would the church witness start? In Acts. Right, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, right, and then the Holy Spirit was given, right, that is the start of the church witness. Right, but the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating his disciples, right, trying to teach the disciples what the church will be like, on the day that he leaves and when the Holy Spirit is now given, this is what it will be like. And what will it be like? It will be a church that has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The chief cornerstone, as the epistles tell us. And so the church is made up of true believers, right? True believers come together in a locality, right? In a visible church to worship the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who calls each and every one of the true believers to come to a particular locality to worship him, right, to serve him. But at the same time, the nature of the kingdom of heaven is not just that Jesus works, but just as God works, we know also that Satan also works. And that is the other part that the Bible tells us in verse 25. Because when the man slept, it was night, covertly under the darkness, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so the Bible speaks of an enemy. And who is this enemy? Well, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us later on in verse 38, or in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And so the devil now comes along and works. And how does he work? He sows tares among the fields. And of course, here, when the enemy sows tares among the fields, and what this means is that now he plants those who are unbelievers, those who are professing believers, in the midst of the church. And that is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven on earth, the church of God on earth, is a church militant. And we are at war. There is an enemy that is in our midst. And that is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And no church on earth is perfect. Every church on earth is made up of a mixed multitude. And we cannot be so naive to think that just because we stand on the truth of God's word, and just because we teach faithfully God's word from the pulpit, that therefore every single person in Truth BP Church is therefore a believer. And we cannot be so naive to think that, because we are a church at war. And because we are at war, the enemy will not stop in his attacks of the church. As much as the church is established by Christ, we must be very aware that the enemy is working. Don't just think that just because a person or a group calls themselves a church, or a person says that I'm a Christian, therefore we take them at their word. And don't be so naive to think that, because the Lord Jesus Christ specifically tells us that in these last days, many will fall away. Many will be deceived. Many will call themselves Christians, will say unto God, Lord, Lord, but yet in their lives they do not obey His word. There will be many false Christs amongst our midst. And so we cannot think that anyone who calls themselves a Christian, therefore they are Christians. Any group that calls themselves a church, therefore they are a church. Satan plants the tares among the wheat. And so we must be very discerning. Right? Don't just go to any church. Don't just listen to any message. Don't just take the words of your friends who say that they are Christians at face value. Always check against what God's word says. That is our only confidence. That is our only defense in this world that is made up of both wheat and tares. And so we must be very discerning. This is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And what that means also is that in the church, the gospel must be preached. And you know, many people have a wrong understanding of the function of the church. Some people say that, you know, the church is supposed to be made up of all believers, so why focus so much on the gospel? Right, do you realize that that is a very erroneous and wrong thinking to have? Even if, let's say the case is that majority or if all who are gathered together in the church of God are believers, why should we say that the gospel shouldn't be our focus? Because the gospel is everything. The only reason why we are here standing before God in worship is because of the gospel. And how can we then despise the gospel? How can we say that, oh, I've heard the gospel too much, too many times? We sing in the hymn, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Why do we really mean it? Is that really our heart? Or do we quickly despise the gospel? That really reveals our heart, isn't it? A heart of a believer, a heart of a true believer, is one who readily receives the word of God, as we learned the last time. And even if it is something that he has heard before, it is not something that now he despises or that he hates. But now he hears it again and again. It delights his soul because these are the words of his Father. And so this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel must be preached in the church because there are tares amongst the wheat. And so when the gospel is preached, unbelievers, professing believers, still have the opportunity to turn to the Lord. And so for you, do you know the gospel? You may know the gospel in your head, but are you truly a believer of the gospel, a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Because the Bible will tell us that there will be a distinction in the kingdom. Yes, the nature of the kingdom is that it is a kingdom at war. The Lord Jesus Christ works, and at the same time Satan also works by sending those who are his followers into the midst of the church. But even as we see this war going on, this spiritual battle that is ongoing, even in the church, we must realize that within the church, there is a clear distinction in the eyes of God between one who is a believer and one who is an unbeliever. Or to put it in the terms of the parable, one who is a wheat and one who is a tare. And that's the next thing that we see from verses 26 to 28a. That there is a distinction in the kingdom. First, the Bible speaks of the wheat in verse 26a. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. And we just pause there for a moment. We know that the wheat here describes the believer. Right? This wheat was planted by the Son of Man. And what that means is that this wheat describes one who has being truly saved, one who has truly believed in the gospel, one who seeks to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has his salvation sourced in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not plant the good seed, well, this wheat will not grow. And so that is the nature of the wheat. The wheat is one who has the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And not only that, the wheat is also one which when it grows, right, the blade comes forth, The blade, you can think of it like a blade of grass, right? The part of the grass that grows. In this case, it's the wheat, right? The stem of the wheat that grows. When it grows up, what happens? The Bible tells us that it bears forth fruit. And this would signify the fruit of obedience. And when a person who is a true believer, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he bears forth fruit. He will have the fruit of obedience to God's word. And yes, though he may not obey the law of God, sinlessly perfect, but nevertheless, he also has the fruit of true repentance, whereby when he sins against the Lord, he doesn't persist in his sin, he doesn't hold on to his sin, but he repents of his sin. He flies to the bosom of his Father and seeks his forgiveness for the sins that he has committed against him. That is the nature of one who is a true wheat. A wheat is one who does not take sin lightly. A wheat is one who takes his obedience to God seriously. And he bears forth the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ's likeness, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of repentance, and all these fruits that are befitting of a true Christian. Well, the true wheat will bear forth such fruit. In fact, in verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ explains that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has planted. So, just take note here, right, my apologies, I explained it incorrectly earlier, right, when I said the good seed is the gospel, right, but the good seed here, meaning the seed and the whole wheat, the plant, it refers to the Christians, right, true believers, right, children of the gospel, children of the Lord, children of God the Father, right, and what is planted in what the Lord who plants it, right, is the Lord who is the God of the gospel, right, the Lord of the gospel who plants this seed, and now this seed grows up to full fruition, right, the wheat, and this good seed that grows up to the good wheat is the children of the kingdom. Right, the children of the kingdom here would refer to two senses, right? In the first sense, children of the kingdom would refer to those who belong to the kingdom. And just as when you are children of your parents, right, you belong to your parents. And so in this case, the children of the kingdom are those who belong to the king, right? Those who belong to the King of Kings. They are under his domain. They are under his control. And they have submitted themselves to his kingship. And that is the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom, when the Bible uses this word children, it also has the idea of characterization. In other words, they are characterized by the kingdom, right, by the kingdom of heaven. They live as kingdom people. They are citizens of heaven, and it is evident in their lives that they are citizens of heaven. Okay, so that is what the children of the kingdom are like. And the children of the kingdom are those who live their lives in light of the gospel, live their lives as citizens of heaven, and it is clear by the way that they live. And so this is the wheat, right? The wheat that describes the true believer. Now, next, the tares. Right? So having understood what the wheat are like, right? The wheat is that which grows forth. The wheat is that which bears forth fruit. Now what is the tare? What are the tares like? Right, the Bible tells us in verse 26, when the wheat brought forth its fruit, then appeared the tares also. Right, and what are these tares? Right, the tares are a kind of wild grass. Right, and this tare, when it grows up, it looks very similar to the wheat, right? You cannot distinguish between the wheat and the tare when they are just growing up. And so this wheat, this tare, right, though it looks very much like the wheat, it is also very different in nature. Of course, it is a completely different plant, right? That is the first thing to begin with. Right, but the difference also is that it does not bear forth any meaningful fruit. Right, some say that, you know, this tares, they do bear forth a sort of a seed or sort of a grain that is black in color, right? But it's not something that people eat, it's edible, right? Not like the wheat, right? When wheat, the seed or the grain that is brought forth is something that is usable, right? They can grind it to flour and eat it, right? But the tare has this characteristic of either fruitlessness or bearing forth a corrupt fruit. And so in this case, the tares describe those who are false believers. Right? And note at the beginning, right, these tares were planted by Satan. Right? They were planted by the devil. They were planted in the same field. And why were they planted by the devil in the same field? It was Satan's strategy for the corruption of the church. Right? And the purpose of these tares, they seek to do the work of Satan. And the result of such a life, they look very much like the wheat, but at the end of the day, the distinguishing factor is that they do not bear forth any meaningful fruit. They have no fruit of obedience. They have no fruit of repentance. They are persistent in their sin. They are persistent in their own ways and their own opinions. They are proud. They have no fruit of Christ-likeness, no fruit of the Spirit. They are a people who are fruitless, spiritually speaking. And the Bible also tells us that in verse 38, they are called the children of the wicked one, the children of the devil. And what this means is that they are characterized by the characteristics of the devil. The devil is one who is the father of lies. Well, they are liars. And the devil is one who is the deceiver. They are deceivers. They follow after their father, the devil. Right, and so these are the tares that are sown among the wheat. Right, they are characterized by the wicked one. And then they are also children of the devil in the sense that they are sent by the devil to do his bidding. Right, we know that when Jesus is called the son of his father, why is he called the son? Well, the father sent the son to do his work. And so when Satan sends his children into the midst of the church, right, the purpose is for these children of the wicked one to do Satan's work. And how do they do Satan's work? Instead of honoring God, they honor him. They honor the devil. Instead of doing all things in the name of Christ, they do things all for selfish reasons, and only the devil is praised, is followed in their lives. They lead devilish lives, in other words. And the scary part is, they do all these things while claiming to do it for Christ. That is the scariest part. That the tares that are sown among the wheat look so much like wheat, that the tares that are sown among the wheat, the children of the wicked one that are found in churches today, look so much like true believers that they are so easily deceiving many today. They do many wicked things. They sin. They promote false teachings in the church. And they do all these things in the name of Christ. Right? They say that Christ is the one who has told them to do this and that. God is the one who had spoken to them and revealed to them that they have to do this and do that. It is all done in the name of Christ. But who are they truly following? Are they wheat or are they tares? Of course, they are tares. But also know that when Satan sows the tares among the wheat, you can say that, you know, these false teachers, it's very obvious. If you know God's word well enough, well, you can smell them from a mile away. You already know that they are false teachers and you can very easily avoid them. And we may think that, you know, because like our church has stood firm on the right doctrines, our church teaches the right doctrines, our church worships in the right way, that therefore, we must be spared from Satan's tares, isn't it? Of course not. We must not, again, be so naive to think that our church is spared. Satan seeks very much to attack the church of God. And so don't think that just because we are in a sound church, that we use the right terminologies, that we say the right things, that therefore we are wheat. And we can also very easily deceive ourselves if we are not honest with our own souls. At the same time also, while it is true that the devil, one of the ways that the devil will seek to infiltrate the church is to teach false doctrines, right? That is one of the purposes of his infiltration. Right? But know that that is not the only way. Satan can attack from many different directions. And we may have built up a very firm wall of defense against false doctrines. But know that Satan can attack in many other ways. Satan can attack by wrong living and wrong practice, right? So you can have right doctrine, but you end up living wrongly and practicing God's word wrongly. Your doctrine is just on paper, right? But not in practice. That is the problem of the neo-Calvinists. And so they have very good doctrine on paper, right? But their lives, right? Their worship is all lacking. So beware, Satan can also attack in that way. Satan can attack us by a spirit of apathy and lack of love. And that is also how how Satan can attack the church. Satan can attack the church by strife and division. Right, that's exactly what we see in the early church. Right? Paul had to write so much against such strife and division. All these things can equally destroy a church. Right? Don't think that, you know, just a quarrel between two parties won't destroy a church. Well, you'll be surprised. A simple quarrel between two parties can very easily split the entire church in half. And history shows us that. And so don't think that Satan just attacks by false doctrine. And so we must beware. And we must be careful. Do not think that the church is safe and sound so long as we do not imbibe false doctrine. And we must stand guard in all areas. But how do we do so? First, by checking ourselves. Making sure that we are the wheat. We are the good seed that we have truly received of the gospel. And we grow up into a wheat that bears forth fruit, the fruit of obedience. And so if this is the case, if this is true for our church, this is true for not just, you know, the charismatic churches or the new evangelical churches, but this state of the wheat and the tares is true for our churches, our Bible colleges, right? Don't think that all these institutions and all these churches are spared. In fact, Satan, being very wise, where would be the best places to send his children? To all these churches, to all these institutions that we trust. And so that's why we must be very careful. We must be very mindful. We must be very guarded. And again, it first begins with ourselves. And make sure that we are wheat. And because, what should we do now? Right? Knowing that the kingdom of heaven is made up of wheat and tares, is our duty now then to go out and then go and make sure that we ask every single person, are you a wheat or tare? Right? And then you write down, right, the qualifications of the wheat, qualifications of the tare. Right? You must be tare. Okay, then you must be wheat. Is that what the Lord has called us to do? Well, we will see in verses 28b to 30, the judgment of the kingdom. Who is the one who judges? And when will this judgment occur? And the judgment between the wheat and the tares. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 28b that the servants had a similar question, right? So when he said unto them, right, when the farmer said to the servants, an enemy had done this, right, the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Right, so the servants asked, if that is the case, right, if now in the midst of this field, there is a mixture of wheat and tares, right, then should we go and quickly gather up the tares so that they don't affect the wheat? Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? In verse 29, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And so, they were not to do so, right? They were not to gather up the tares. They were not to take up the tares. Why? Because at the beginning stage, remember, the tares and the wheat look too similar. And so the servants may accidentally take up the wheat instead of the tares. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, do not pluck up the tares yet, but let them grow. And verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And so this is what the Lord tells us in this parable, that there is a time for judgment. There's a specific time in the timeline of the Lord Jesus Christ, the timeline of man's history, that the wheat and the tares will be judged. And the time for their judgment is not yet. Right? False doctrine, intentionally without repentance. We also know that that person is a tare. But at the same time also, and when we look into the church, do we know whether every single person is a wheat or a tare? And we will not know. In fact, sometimes it is very difficult to discern, right? Because on the outside, everyone may behave the same way. And so the Lord says that the time, the purpose that we have now, knowing this distinction between the wheat and the tares, is not now to go around and check, are you a wheat or are you a tare? But is to make sure ourselves that we are first wheat. And of course, for the tare, for someone who is a professing Christian, does it mean that he's forever condemned as a tare? Well, there is still forgiveness with the Lord. If such a person repents and turns from his ways, turns from his hypocrisy and his false living, and now truly embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, he can still become a wheat. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says that now is not the time for the judgment of the wheat and the tares. But there will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that he will separate the wheat from the tares. He will send his angels, the Bible tells us that the servants are the angels, right, in verse 41. Now we can start from verse 39, in fact. Right, the harvest is the end of the world, right? So when the end of the world comes, then the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be the end of this world. And so the Lord will send his angels, gather up all the tares, and they will be cast eternally into hell. And so our duty is to make sure that we are wheat. And at the same time also, as we are wheat, make sure that you live out a wheat life, right? A life that is befitting of the gospel. And so what does that mean? Yes, we are to be discerning with regard to those who come to our midst, whether they be wheat or tares. But at the same time also, what we are called to do is that we are to exercise and apply Christian principles that the scripture has taught all to do. We are to edify one another, we are to pray for one another, we are to exhort one another, we are to rebuke one another. Right? That's what we are called to do as believers together. But what you're not called to do is to go and question. Of course, we must be very careful. If there are reasons for a person's salvation to be in question, we have to also speak to a person about it. Ask him, have you considered that perhaps you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ truly? And that's also part of exhortation and rebuke. But the point here is not that before we serve someone, we ask, are you a believer or not? Okay, then I serve you. No, that is not the case. But what we are to do instead is that we exercise what the Lord has called us to do in the church. There may be tares among the wheat, but our duty is before the Lord, make sure that we are wheat, and then make sure that we exercise all the Christian principles of exhortation and prayer and rebuke and service and edification, one toward another, as the Lord calls us in the church of Christ. And in this time, the Lord will review who are truly wheat and who are tares. And for the tares, there is only one place of judgment. The Bible tells us in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now this is another reason why we know that the kingdom of heaven earlier in verse 24 refers to the visible church, right? Not the invisible church. Because where do the angels gather these tares out from? Right, they gather them out from the kingdom. Right, in verse 41, he will send the angels and they shall gather them out of his kingdom. Right? So we know that this kingdom is not talking about exclusively all who are true believers, right? But it's speaking about the visible church, right? Those who profess themselves to be believers. And so the angels will come and take all these tares, all these false believers, and then these false believers, right, they will be cast into hell. In verse 42, they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And wailing speaks of pain and suffering, a conscious, eternal pain and suffering in hell. And don't let people deceive you. Right, nowadays, recently, there were some quite notable Christians who say that, oh, there's no such thing as hell as a burning place of suffering. Right? Hell is just an eternal separation from God. Oh, it's very serious. Yes, it's very painful to be eternally separated from God. But they will not go so far as to say what the Bible says, that hell is a place of burning and suffering, not just because of eternal separation from God. Yes, that is, you can say, the primary thing. Right? But at the same time, also, it is a place of conscious, eternal suffering. Pain because of sin. And at the same time, also, hell is a place of the gnashing of teeth. And gnashing of teeth here, though some understand it to be immense pain that causes you to grind your teeth. But oftentimes in scripture, the gnashing of teeth describes anger. Right? It describes the people who are angry at God. And they gnash their teeth at God for the suffering that they are enduring, they're going through. Right? Because they fail, even in the depths of hell, to acknowledge that they have sinned against God. In fact, God gives to them what they want. And this is the life that they want. This is the end of the life that they want. They want a life of sin. They want a life of hatred against God. But this is the end. God gives to them what they deserve. Life, death, and eternal death. Death in the lake of fire for all eternity. Why? Well, because they are those which do iniquity, right? That's what verse 41 tells us. Them which do iniquity. And the idea of doing iniquity describes a habitual doing of iniquity. Right? So it's not like a Christian who sins from time to time, but every time he sins, he repents genuinely and sincerely. No, this is talking about a person who sins with impunity. Right? He doesn't repent. Like he is unrepentant. He just, his whole character of his life is that of iniquity. Whereas for the Christian, right, the whole characterization of our lives is not iniquity, right, but repentance, right, forgiveness, righteousness. But for these who are cast into the lake of fire, these are they which do iniquity. They're characterized by a life of sin. And so this is the result of those who are tares, right? They will be judged. What about those who are wheat? Well, the Bible tells us, firstly in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is an explanation of what Jesus first said in verse 30, right, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Right, so what is the significance of the wheat being gathered into the barn of Christ? It is the entrance, finally, into the eternal kingdom of their Father. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And what this means is that, firstly, and that they are righteous. And those who are wheat are those who are righteous. Righteous not because of their own self-righteousness, but righteous because they have been imputed by the righteousness of Christ. And they have been given the righteousness of Christ. And because of this righteousness, now the Bible tells us that they shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And this speaks of glorification. And the glory that comes forth from this righteousness. They glorify the Father by their being redeemed, and by how Christ has redeemed them, a sinner deserving of hell, and by their very redemption, God the Father is praised and glorified. And they praise Him forever and ever in His kingdom. And so this is the deliverance from judgment for those who are wheat. The wheat will be delivered, the tares will be judged. Which side of judgment will you be on? Know that there are only two options. Either you are a wheat or you are a tare. Right? There's no in between. And the fact that you're found here in church tells us that it is either one or the other. Right? Either you are a wheat or a tare. And so make sure that you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have truly received Him and trusted in Him for salvation and yielded your life to Him. And at the same time also, then live out your life in obedience to your Master. Show forth, bear forth the fruit that He has prepared already for you. When you obey Him, He will also help you. Do not deceive yourself. The time for judgment is not yet come. And there's still opportunity for you to repent and turn to the Lord. This church is made up of a mixed multitude. And so do not be naive to think that everyone here is a true believer. Make sure of your salvation. There have been many who have passed through the doors of our church, who have proclaimed Christ at one point or another in their life. But yet right now, they're no longer with us. Why is that the case? Because they were tares. We say that not in pride. We say that not because we are better than them, but we say that in pain and heartache. And so make sure, each and every one of us, that we truly are wheat. And at the end of our lives, when the judgment comes, at the end of the world, we will taste of eternal bliss in the glory of our Father. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness towards us and how You have given us the gospel. And we thank Thee for how You have enabled us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray for any here who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and not yet repented of their sins, that Thou will speak to such a heart, that they will soon and quickly, swiftly turn to Thee in repentance for salvation. And we pray that not one here would be lost, but that all would be saved and found in Thy bosom on that final day. Lord, we know that this life, this world, the churches in this world are all made up of a mixed multitude. And so, Father, we pray that for Truth BB Church, that there will be more wheat than tares, that Thou will move the hearts of the tares to come to surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us at the same time also to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and at the same time to obey what Thou hast commanded us to do. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.